The scripture reading this morning is from three separate books of the Bible. The first is from Romans, the 8th chapter and the 14th verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then the next scripture is from 2 Timothy, starting with the 6th verse. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And finally, in Galatians, the 4th chapter, and the beginning with the 3rd verse, or start with the 1st verse. And now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time hath come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Our Father, by whose name all fatherhood is known, who dost in love proclaim each family thine own. Blessed
thank our young sisters for the ministry of music and the talent that they share together and offering a setting for us as we have come this day to the house of the Lord to worship and to praise his name. And as we come to celebrate on this special day, that of giving honor to our fathers, our grandfathers, stepdads, and husbands as well. The scripture which I read was noted that each of us are called with a heavenly calling, not according to our own works, but according to the purposes of Christ and his purpose within each one of us. And that also that we are heirs of God through Christ. This day, as we think in honor of our fathers, we think of our Holy Father, our Father in heaven. It is a constant reminder of his protection, his grace, and his guidance and through each one of our lives. And we have to continue to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father, and through that of prayer and of study. And we learn of the ways of our Heavenly Father. And many times it is in the simple ways, but it's also given to us in the patterns of which we live. And the pattern that we have is our own Father, just as our Heavenly Father. And he looks unto us to set an example, to teach our children that as a father and as we care for our children, just as God cares for each one of us. And so we are teaching our children by the examples that we set and how we live our lives as well. Today, there are many homes where a father is not present. And I know that there may be a stigma to a mother-led home where there's not a father present, that there's not any disgrace or disapproval from that. But it's that many men have deserted their children. And the disgrace and the non-honor in that. In times past, that one other time that I spoke, it's been quite a while, I spoke about that I was adopted and have done some research trying to find out in my kind of ancestry, and have found out that I found out who my biological mother was, but I don't know who my biological father is at all. All I know is that they had met, and I just through speaking with the family, an aunt, a great aunt, and others, that it was someone that she had met while staying in an apartment. And I found out my biological mother had a pretty rough life, and her husband abandoned her family. She had three girls, and her husband left, and the girls kind of were divided up amongst the family with the other sisters. She had a family of eight brothers and sisters, so a large family. And so I found out then, talking with one of her sisters, which was one of the aunts, that it may have been someone that lived in the apartment. They thought maybe he was Cuban or Latin descent. So I've always thought, well, maybe I've got some Cuban in me. I don't really know. So, and then I've gone further, and they have this whole 23andMe now, where you can find out more about your DNA and your ancestry. And so I did that, and I did end up finding out that I do have some Cuban descent in me. I still haven't figured out or found any lineage back to who my father was yet, though. I've got a few connections that I've made. But in that, not having known who your father was, not being able to have grown up and to be able to see the similarities in your upbringing of not being with your actual biological father, and you always think about that of what if I missed, what's the difference in all of that. So after that, I was adopted, and I was adopted into the family of George and Dixie Wood. And George, they were older when they adopted. My sister was adopted first. She was about 3 years ahead of me, and then I was adopted. And he was probably, I want to say they were in like their late 30s when I was adopted to them. And so I look back on that as a father figure, as adopting a son and a daughter to raise and to love them just as their own. Though it wasn't their biological son or daughter, they took us into their home and loved us as their very own. And I remember as going over to my grandparents' home every Sunday evening, we would go and have supper with them, and they would talk about how that we were special children, having been brought into their family. And so from that age, and I was probably, I think, I don't know, I've looked up and found out, I think I was like 3 months old, I think, when I was adopted into that family. So I knew no difference. As far as I knew, I had been born into that family. And the only thing was that they then told us that we had been adopted. It didn't look any different. My father had red hair. My sister had red hair that they had adopted. And then my mom had really dark black hair, and I had dark black hair. So it looked like we were naturally a family. And so that was George and Dixie Wood. And Dixie had been brought up in the church. But my father had not. And so she made it a point to make sure that we got to church. And she would get us ready, my sister and I. And I think we drove quite a ways. At this time, we lived in Dallas, Texas. And my father was a Presbyterian, but he didn't ever really attend church. I think when we were first adopted, I think they did have us blessed at the Presbyterian church. But after a while, then he stopped going, and my mom would continue to go to the RLDS church in Richardson, Texas, which was a little ways away in a drive. And so she would get us ready and take us to church. And so I was brought up in the RLDS church, and remember going and following along and singing in the hymns and going to Bible school. And but then at the age of six, my mother was killed in a car accident on her way home from work. And so that influence of the church was no longer a part of our lives. And my sister and I were brought up by my father. And so him now being a widower, and he had a hard time with losing his wife, and turned to drinking. And he drank before that, but it drank even more so. And really didn't do a very good job in taking care of my sister and I. There were nights when he wouldn't come home, or there were nights when he would come home and would be drunk. There were times that we really turned pretty wild and got to where we could go out and get dinner and meals on our own. I was a regular at the Burger King and the McDonald's there in Dallas. And so we went to school. My sister was in junior high. I was still in grade school up through probably the sixth grade. And I think about that now as after having my own kids, of how young I was and just running around in the neighborhood there in Dallas. And got in with some rough crowds. My sister got into drugs and smoking marijuana and different things, and I was headed right behind her. So then at the age of 10, right before Thanksgiving in 1974, my father then was killed. He was on his way home from the bar, and either from depression or what, or drunk, but ended up being hit by a train. And so here I was, 10 years old, and having lost both parents, and just asking why. Why did this have to happen? So they had made out in their wills that my sister and I would go to the house of my mom's cousin, that they had grown up together and were very close. And that became Joe and Ruth Brandon, if any of you are familiar with them. Joe was a was an engineer. Had a machine shop over in the old ice plant over by Alice Chalmers. And he was probably, I think, 54 when we came to live with them. They came to Dallas, and we went, had the funeral. They scooped us up and brought us back to Independence. And again, brought us into their home and loved us as their own. Ruth Marion was a first grade teacher at Hanthorne Elementary School. And then we lived with, they lived with Ruth's mother. Her name was also Ruth McNutt. But they were very, very devout in the church. Ruth McNutt attended the Stone Church, and she drove every Sunday and then went to prayer service on Sunday afternoons. Joe and Ruth attended Gudgel Park Church, and Joe was a deacon and later was called to the office of teacher. And so Joe then became my third father at the age of 10. And so I looked to him. I, for the longest time, I always called him Joe and Ruth. And but if I ever introduced them to someone, that was, this is my father, and this is my mother, this is my mom and dad. And I look back on that now that I'm, 56. I look back at being a 54-year-old and all of a sudden inheriting a 10-year-old and a 13-year-old and wild kids from Texas, and to bring them in, and how do you associate with and how you build that relationship. And Joe did the best that he knew, what he had grown up and the interests that he had and the things that he liked. He enjoyed model airplanes, and he flew remote controlled airplanes and built models. And so that's what he would come home with, balsa and paper airplane models, and would have that for me to work on. Took me to his machine shop, and I would help grease parts, or I would help clean up and different things. And so I grew up within their home. And then also, as I said, the church was very, very important and vital in their lives. And each morning, Ruth would read the Book of Mormon to me as she fixed me breakfast, and then she would read the Book of Mormon to me, and then I would run off to school. We lived just in front of Glendale Elementary School, and so I didn't really have to ride the bus or anything. I just jumped over the fence, and I was there. And we would go and attend classes with Thelona Stevens there at the Stone Church, and they were very good friends with Thelona and Vena Nickel, her sister. And then they would have company over on Sunday dinner. They would invite various ministers to come to the home that they had become acquainted with and became very good friends with. And Ruth going to the Stone Church, they would invite Henry Schaefer into our home, and he and his wife, and then Adolf Lundin would have Sunday dinner with us, and his wife, Zizi Renfro, and many others that have later found out that they were quite stalwarts within the church. And we would get to visit and talk with them and hear their testimonies. And so it was quite an upbringing that I had. And I was, we were later baptized then into the church. I think when I was 12 and my sister was 15. And then was confirmed and by Adolf Lundin and Henry Schaefer. And so I think of the upbringing that I had and the importance of the church. We read the scriptures, we had family devotions, and we went to church every Sunday. Joe taught Sunday school classes. Ruth taught Sunday school classes. And so the example that my third father set was very, very important then, and a very more proper upbringing and an example of a father that I had ever had to that point. And so with my upbringing then, I met another man that became a father to me, in fact, a father-in-law. And through the classes that we went to, Robert Winham would know about this, was that the men met together and would bring their sons. And we met over at Fred Weddle's home. And the men would come and study together, and then out of one of those Saturday evenings each month, they would bring their sons. And in that class session, I met Jim Wilkinson. His friends called him Mick, and his middle name was Michael. But Jim Wilkinson then didn't have any sons. He only had five daughters. And so I got to know Jim, but I definitely knew about his daughters. And one of them I became very infatuated with. And then later we dated for a number of years and later married. And so I was with Jim a lot then after that. And we would have a lot of talks. He was very... very deep into the church as well, and had studied a lot. And so he would talk to me about things about the church and of his beliefs and his understanding of eternal life, and his understanding of Christ's teachings. And so it wasn't then long after that that when Joe and Ruth became older, and Ruth passed away, and then Joe was left alone without Ruth. And so we took care of him for a while, would take him meals and dinners, and because he really had never cooked for himself, Ruth had always been there to take care of him. And so we would make sure we're over there each day and brought him meals. He was a diabetic and had high blood pressures and things as well, so taking a lot of medication. But he ended up having a stroke. But we came over one evening and he wasn't himself and had stayed in bed for like the entire day. And so we got him to the hospital, and turned out that he had a I think a blood clot, and so they had to remove that, and it turned out then that he was going to need to stay at a care center, at a nursing home. And we got him in there, and maybe the first two or three days he was just beside himself, didn't want to be there, had to get out of there. And so we talked with Jennifer, and we decided that it would be best if we brought him to live at our home. And so we brought him to our house, and he was really ready to get out of that nursing home. Jennifer talked about how she picked him up, and he pretty much ran out of there and got into the car. And so he was then in our home, in our front room. We'd kind of converted it into a bedroom for him. And our four kids then were there with us as well. And so they then had the influence of their grandfather. And they also had the influence of Jim Wilkinson as a grandfather. And I know the effect of that upon our children, to have the wisdom and the lessons taught from their grandfathers was immeasurable. And so I look back at that thinking, what would my father have been as a grandfather? I really don't know. But you always would always wonder and think about that didn't have that opportunity to have him as a grandfather. But Jim, we would travel together, and he would talk to me then about the church. And so as I was studying for to bring the sermon this week, this day, I've as many of you know, I've been away probably since April 6th was when I flew to Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm an architect by trade, and we had started a project there in Phoenix. We're doing a renovation of the Phoenix Suns NBA basketball arena. And so I was selected to be the site rep, to be there at the during construction, if there's questions and or if there's problems or issues that come up, that we have somebody from the firm there on site that they can come and talk to and ask questions, try to get things worked out. We do site observations and try to look ahead to make sure that they've got things figured out. And so was concerned about traveling there. This was kind of right in the height of all of the first part of the pandemic. And so I was unsure where we would stay. I don't know if there was even any hotels open. In the times past I've done this, I've like flown. I was working in Vegas, kind of in the same position, would fly home each weekend. And so I was going through the airport and on planes every week, nonstop. And so I was thinking, where would I stay? What would I'm not going to be able to travel back and forth. The owner of the team said, well, we got to hurry up and get you there. We've got an apartment just across the street that's that we use for executives when they're traveling, now that the NBA has been put on hold. Nobody's traveling, so we'll put you up here in this apartment. And it's just catty corner right across the street from the arena. And I'm up on the 14th floor looking down to the arena. So I'm just across the street. Again, we're wearing masks every day as part of kind of protection. They deemed the construction as an essential business, so the construction has continued on. But we, aside from the normal personal protection equipment, they call it PPE on the job site, your hard hat and your eyeglasses and gloves and boots and a fluorescent vest, but you're also then expected to wear a mask each day. And so that's been difficult, and then being away for this long amount of time. And so I have very much enjoyed and have been blessed by having the opportunity to still worship with you all by being part of the video and the getting together on the Zoom conferencing, and have been following along in the Sunday school classes and the in the sermons each week, and have set aside that time to worship and to praise my Heavenly Father. And though it's 2 hours earlier there, it's like a two-hour time difference. We get out of church here at noon. It's normally right at lunch there. I've still got most of the morning left. And so it's a little bit different, making sure you get up on time to get tuned in for the class at 8 in the morning. But it has been a blessing, and to be able to stay in touch with our congregation, with our branch, and to have the ministry, even though that we're apart. And so Brother Ed asked if I could bring the sermon on this day of Father's Day, and so I've made sure then that I was able to travel home then on for this weekend. And so I'll be heading back on Monday morning. And then this project goes all the way through December now. So I'll be staying on, but hopefully as things get cleared up more, we'll be able to travel home more on the weekends and still be here to come and to worship and to be with you all and to minister. As I was, as I said, as I was studying there and this weekend preparing, I was looking through the scriptures of those occasions when the advice given from a father to a son in the scriptures. And what I found was that in Alma, where he spoke to three of his sons that he had, that they had been about, were supposed to have been ministering unto the to the Lamanites. And and so that was Helaman and Shiblon and Corianton. And to each one, he spoke to them and gave them a blessing. In some instances, he chastised them for not being about the Lord's in service to their Lord. And if you have an opportunity to read that, these are in Alma, and in the words that he gave to his son, and Helaman is the 17th chapter of Alma. And in that are many his testimony. He speaks of, I have labored without ceasing that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to a taste of exceeding joy, of which I did taste, that they might also be born of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so here he was teaching his sons through the experiences that he had had. Another verse in this, that as he spoke to Helaman, was in the 29th verse. For ye ought to know, as I do know, that inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. And ye ought to know also that inasmuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from his presence. And now this was according to his word. And it continues down then in 33 that it has been prophesied by our fathers that they should be kept and handed down, the records that he was giving then to Helaman to continue the keeping of the record of their lineage and their genealogy. And it had been preserved by the hand of the Lord until they should go forth unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and that they shall know of the mysteries contained therein. And so he was telling his son the importance of keeping these records and what the Lord had shared with him, that these records would be brought even unto this day in bringing forth the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behold, I say unto you that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass, and small means in many instances doth confound the wise. And again, he told him that if you will keep my commandments, you shall prosper in the land, and if you keep not my commandment, you shall be cut off from my presence. And then another lesson that he spoke about as far as keeping the commandments, he reminded him, oh, my son, learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. And yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. This is starting in verse 68, 17th chapter. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. And yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. And yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever, and counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. And yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks and unto God. And if ye do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. And so these were lessons that were being handed down from father to son, telling him also not to be lifted up in pride, and that you do not boast in your own wisdom. In the 18th, that was in the 18th chapter then to his son Shiblon. And then in the 19th chapter to his son Corianton. And this was where he kind of chastised his son that he hadn't been about the Lord's business. And that that he was supposed to be among the Zoramites. And now this is what I have against thee, that thou didst go on to boasting in thy strength and in thy wisdom. And this is not all, my son. Thou didst do that which was grievous unto me, and thou didst forsake the ministry, and did go over into the land of Siron, among the borders of the Lamanites, and after the harlot Isabel. And yea, she did steal away the hearts of many, but this was no excuse for thee, my son. Thou shouldst have tended to the ministry wherewith thou wast entrusted. And you know not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost. And he tells him of the unpardonable sin. And behold, if I deny the Holy Ghost when it has once had place in you, ye know that ye deny it. And behold, this is a sin which is unpardonable. And whosoever murdereth against the light and knowledge of God, it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain a forgiveness. And so he was explaining to his son those things that he had done wrong. And it is part of that of being a father to discipline your children. And though many times it may seem like as a child it's with a heavy hand, but it is in keeping them in line with the teachings of our Heavenly Father. And an undisciplined child, as it said, that would go on their own ways. Behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God except ye repent, and they will stand as a testimony against thee at the last, or they will stand against thee as a testimony against you at the last day. And so as I was bringing these different things out that Alma was telling his sons, I found a passage here then that I remembered that Jim brought to me while we were together. We were driving on a vacation. We were going to meet up with Jennifer and her mom in Huntsville, Alabama. And so I was taking the kids with us. We had a big van, and Jim and I drove together. And as we drove, Jim began to talk to me. And I didn't realize it until I read this later in the scriptures, that he was bringing me the same message that Alma had brought to his son, of that of the restoration of what you are, what is the desires of your heart in this life will be restored to you, in the desires of your heart in that life to come. And it is one eternal round. And so this is in the 19th chapter of Alma, and it's in if you read through probably 94 and on. And thus God, this is actually at 108. And thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purpose, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and the redemption of men and their destruction and misery. And therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. And if he has desired to do evil and has not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with that trouble that ye shall bring you down unto repentance. And, O my son, I desire that ye should deny the justice of God no more. And so I remembered that Jim had talked to me about the desires of our heart at this time, that we need to keep our heart and our minds mindful and living a more of a righteous life, and turning from those things of the world, of lust and desires. That and one way of doing that is keeping our minds on the Lord within studying and in prayer and attending church. But the words of the Lord that have been given to us as a gift will keep us on that straight and narrow path, and keep the desires of our heart based upon him. And so as I look at the various fathers that have been influences in my life, each one has had an impact. And as I look into my own life as a father, I pray that the Lord continues to give me strength to give the lessons that he would have us to bring to my sons and my daughter and our grandchildren that we may have at some point. That I look to that day to be able to continue to give the words that the Lord has given to each one of us to plant that seed. In closing, I'd like to read from Moroni. And this is the 10th, the last chapter, and the last verses of the Book of Mormon. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then ye are sanctified. Sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, and through the remission of your sins. that ye become holy and without spot. And so it is my prayer that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will continue to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father and use all that He has given us and blessed us with to be the fathers that He has called each one of us to be.